Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 186.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, and the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" This scene from the life of Isaiah probably resonates with all Christians. How do we as sinners, even redeemed sinners, serve a holy God? We are told in 1 Peter that we are to be holy as God is holy. 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us God is establishing our hearts as blameless and holy. All Christians are called saints. That is, we are the holy ones of God. Then why do we still struggle with sin? Why do we see more of our sinful hearts than of our holy hearts? How do we go from sinner to saint in this life? Is it even worth trying? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always is Rob McKenzie, although I can't say with me as always because of late, I don't know.
You've been waiting for a long time to be able to to get rid of that always. Yeah.
And with me most of the time is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando.
Which is why I haven't been here for the last month.
I know. Which is why we took some time off from recording. Because where were you?
I was in Orlando at RTS for several weeks of classes. One was with Sinclair Ferguson, which was fantastic.
There you go.
And then I had another one where I crammed a bunch of other classes in and tried to kill myself by, which is what we all do. At the beginning of the week, everybody's really excited. It's great to be there. And you see all the guys and it's just, oh, we're going to start a class. And by the end of the week, it's like, someone shoot us, please. Yeah.
And you said at the beginning and at the end of the week, there was more than one week.
Usually it's just one week. And for us, for several of us, we had gone, I had gone actually for work for the first week. And then I had a class with Sinclair. And several of us came and we were doing just the class with Sinclair that was on Puritan theology, which is fantastic. And so then the third week kicked in and some of, for other people it was the second. Yeah, by the end of the week, it was like, I just want to go home.
Yeah. And you want to leave sunny Florida to come back to Chicago.
That was true. And the weather was beautiful. It was sunny and in the 80s for the last couple of weeks. And I wanted to come back to 30 degree weather. That was that bad.
Yeah, and slushy, you know, not even nice snow or anything like that. Slushy.
What's the deal? Saturday, we were told, we were promised.
Yes, 3 to 6 inches.
That's right,
three to six inches.
And what we get, like a dusting.
We get a dusting and then rain.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's winter. We get that, you know, but if I'm going to be stuck inside all day, give me 6 inches of snow.
Please. Please, I'm with you on that one. I really do like snow. If it's going to be winter, I want snow.
Yeah, but I had to come back to make sure that you hadn't forgotten that I am your co-host.
Yeah.
And then sure enough, we come down here and you broke the computer system.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
so we're
yeah.
not, and why?
We're recording
it's set up for just one person.
Yeah. I changed everything. I just made it so that I'm the only one. No, we still have two mics going here. It's just, you know, recording on one feed. That's all.
I came into your house. The beast dragged me down the stairs.
Yes, it was great to hear the thump, 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 all the way down.
That was pretty close to accurate.
At least I got a chair for you. You don't have to stand.
I do appreciate that.
So thank you, everybody, who endured Rob's presence in Orlando. No, really, thanks for your hospitality. Those who are listening, right?
That's right. They're the only special shout-out to John Meether, who him and his lovely wife, Kathy, put up with me.
They put up with you? Wow. They are enduring people.
They are kind of, they make me sleep.
John is a great guy. Historian of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So that's
they make me sleep in the backyard now, but...
Well,
you know, it's like, I understand it.
It's better than, you know,
so
the street.
I wake up covered in lizards. It's just the way it works out there.
That's right. So what do we got up going today?
Well,
you read from Isaiah 6, famous, really well-known passage.
Right. Well, focusing on the holiness of God. For a John Meether class that I had, I read J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, and I thought that would be a really good episode for us to just talk about holiness, what it means in our lives. Is it obtainable? Why should we even try?
Mm-hmm. What class was it that Meether would be teaching on where you read this?
It was a doctrine of personal devotion.
Okay.
And devotional texts, mm-hmm. How good they are in our lives, how we should structure them. And it's really looking over, going back to Augustine and mm-hmm. going over the history of the church and looking at devotional texts and how they've been prevalent throughout church history.
Mm-hmm. Cool. That sounds actually pretty neat. So Ryle and his book Holiness was one of the books that you had to read, and there are several others.
And several others. So if you have joined our Facebook group, which we are notoriously bad at posting things.
Oh, yeah.
I've actually posted a few, kind of reworked some of my assignments mm-hmm. to put out there just to talk about the different devotional classics.
Some of your reflections on some of those things. Well, just curious, what was it for Augustine? Was it his Confessions?
It was Confessions.
His Confessions, yeah. Okay.
Which is, I think it's the third time I've ever had to read it for a class, but
yeah.
it's really good. Yeah, I mean, it
covers lots of stuff.
it does. It really helps us to understand our sin mm-hmm. and how you can have people who for 20, 30 years are completely away from God, or they embrace some sort of non-religion or some sort of religion that you look at and think, yeah, they're never going to come to Christ. They're just not. I mean, these are people I love, people I pray for every day, but it's been 30 years. They're not coming to Christ. And yet in the power of God, the Spirit can bring them and use them in a mighty way. And that's Augustine.
Yeah, and that's absolutely true. And it's encouraging, I think, as well, to see that the same types of issues that we face were being faced back in the day of Augustine.
Right.
I mean, a different context, of course, but the way that he treats his life and his reflections on scriptural things and his devotions, his sin, really resonates, as you use that word as well, resonates mm-hmm. with much of the things we deal with, you know, in our own inner person, in our own inner reflections. Yeah. And so brilliant, wonderful use that God used him for us in that way and for the church.
Right, which is why it's so good to read classic devotional works and biographies. You know, I'm mm-hmm. a big biography person. I always try to push that because that's what Hebrews 11 is. It's in little snippets, mm-hmm. little short biographies of saints who have gone before us, and some of which have been debated within the church. Were they even, you know, saved?
Mm-hmm.
Like Samson.
Yeah.
Was he even saved?
Right,
look at Hebrews 11.
Right.
He's called righteous. And I've heard even Lot, Lot couldn't be saved because he was living in Sodom, and look at what he did with his daughters. Mm-hmm. And then we go back to Hebrews 11. He's called righteous. Mm-hmm. And so for all of us who can look back on the sin in our lives or struggle with sin today and think, how in the world can I be saved? Well, Look at Lot. Look at Samson. I mean, look at David and all the sins that he committed. God saves sinners.
Yeah. So he saves sinners to do something with them. And I guess a lot of that has to do with what Ryle's talking about in his book on holiness.
Right.
And so how did they define holiness?
Well, actually the book, it wasn't something we discussed in class because it was just for an assignment that we were doing. But Ryle was pro holiness. He was on the holiness team. Christians are to live holy lives. And in one sense, a mark of a Christian will be a desire for holiness, that desire to be free from sin, that desire to live a life completely pleasing to God. He understood we're not going to achieve it. We're not going to get to that place of perfection, but we should be every day trying to get to that place. Just because we can't be fully holy because of the indwelling sin that we still have doesn't mean that we can't set goals in our lives to try to root out the sin and to become more like Christ.
Yeah, and in your intro, you mentioned a few passages, right? You said all Christians are called saints or holy ones of God. And so that gets at sort of one aspect of holiness, and that might be called the sort of a positional holiness, right? We are in Christ, and so we are those who are counted as holy before him because we have his robes of righteousness over us, and we're found in union with him. And so positionally, we are holy. There is a holiness that can't be taken away from Christians because we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. But then Ryle, in his book, he uses a language of practical holiness as well. Mm-hmm. So maybe we can, positional and practical. And I think that practical lines up with what we would maybe more often call progressive, right?
Right.
And that ongoing progress of sanctification or holiness, being conformed, if we want to use maybe words that define it, becoming more like God, and not in a deifying way.
Wait, I was just about to ask you.
Not like that. But in the way that Paul talks about being an imitator of him as he is an imitator of Christ. And so becoming more and more like our Savior, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in his word, which if you're like Jesus, you're like God, you're like the Father. Be perfect as I am perfect, right? You have all of these passages that tell us, and one of the passages that Ryle references is the most is, holiness without which no one will see the Lord, right? And so there is this sense of this need to think about and talk about and pray about and wonder about holiness. What is this? What is this all about? How is my walk meant to be holy? If it's not holy, should I be worried? At what point should I be worried about my Christian life? All of these types of things, should I doubt because, my life has absolutely no holiness in it, or I just have a little speck of it. How do I quantify those things, right? I mean, people do this to themselves,
absolutely.
Right? Christians do that to themselves. And we tend to sort of like have these meters that we that we are
that fluctuates almost every day for most people.
Almost weights and balances too. Yeah. Like, well, today I was a little lower, I'm less holy, or
Well, and the other thing that really can mess us up is the fact that we are naturally wired for a self-righteous salvation.
Yeah.
And so we start to measure, well, let's see, I did 5 good things today and 3 bad things today, so I'm up. And we think that in some, even if that's true, even if you can quantify it like that, we somehow think that because I did the more good than bad today, therefore now I'm accepted in the sight of God.
Yeah, and that's absolutely foreign to the gospel.
Right.
To the sense of acquiring or progressing in holiness. And we need to take heart of what holiness is and how do we typically think about holiness with regard to progressing in the faith, because we do tend to quantify it. How do we get a sense of progress? How would you answer that?
Yeah, no, well, I think it's a good question. I think one thing I have to remember is that the Holy Spirit is producing faith, greater faith within us, that our faith and our sanctification comes from the Holy Spirit. But there are means that the Holy Spirit gives to us that will give us greater faith, that will give us greater holiness as well. And one of them is reading the Bible. One of them mm-hmm. is prayer. One of them is, committing our lives to understanding our sin and actually avoiding our sin, mm-hmm. the sin that what so easily besets us. One great thing about reading the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, is that we're called saints all the time. Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brethren who are in a certain location. You are saints. He keeps reminding us, you are saints. You are holy ones. So in one sense, we are to consider ourselves holy because God is making us holy. And we might not feel it, especially in the act. We realize that we just got angry at somebody as we're driving, and we realize, well, that's not holy. No, it was sinful. And so what's a mantra in the Reformed faith? We are simultaneously sinner and saint. There are times that we're going to do things that we couldn't do in a yeah. holy way because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we give all the glory to God that we were able to do that holy thing, but we should never divorce it from who we are becoming. The actual sanctification, the progressively sanctified saint is who we are. Mm-hmm. So when we do acts of goodness, as the New Testament says, not only can we do that, we should do, we shouldn't try to divorce ourselves from that. We shouldn't try to separate ourselves from the fact that God is making us into these people who can do holy things. And I think that's hard for people to get. It's hard for me to really grasp.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's hard because we see so much of our sin mm-hmm. in ourselves, and we have a hard time seeing our regenerate heart, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that our heart is new, and it's not old, right? I mean, we have the new man within mm-hmm. us. We've been made new creations, new creatures, and so we have the Spirit of God living in us. And so, yeah, that's where preaching comes in, and that's where remembering the promises and the Word of God of reminding us of these things, right, of what God has done for us.
Yeah.
But that doesn't change the fact that the Christian life, the pursuit of holiness, is a fight, right? It is a struggle.
Right.
It is something that is very, very difficult. I saw in Ryle, it's the fight for holiness is the language he used, and I remember a sermon series and a portion out of Philippians that was called the fight for sanctification, right? And it's this ongoing battle. It's an ongoing Christian life fight. And a part of that fight is putting to death the old man, right? That remains within mm-hmm. us, right? The sinner, which simultaneously exists in the same person in the saint, right? Mm-hmm. And so you have the sinner and the saint at war at times with one another. And that is putting to death the old man in this fight for holiness in our life and our progress. Mm-hmm. But I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of at least the Reformed definition of holiness in the sense of sanctification.
Right.
And our larger catechism defines sanctification this way. It says, this is the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 75. And here's some of these words here. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts. And those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. So that's the definition. That's a longer definition than we might normally hear from the shorter, of course, because it's larger. Right. But it's the application of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to them. It's the renewal of us in the whole man after what? After the image of God. It's having seeds of repentance unto life. It's all of these saving graces put in our hearts, and those graces being stirred up, being increased, strengthened, so that we die and live. Mm. Right? There's the death and the life. Those are the fight that we have because that is active. There's an activity on our part that we're doing there, that putting things unto death and walking in newness of life or in new obedience. And you mentioned prayer, you mentioned scripture reading, We talk about another means of grace called the sacraments, right? These are ways in which these three means that we tend to put in the context of Christian fellowship. So in the context of the church, that we see these things coming to bear fruit in us as God works through them by his Spirit. These are the things that God promises to increase, strengthen, that we might more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life, right? These things are the things that will bear fruit, which will be holiness, right? Drawing us closer to God, drawing us further from sin, right? Now, it doesn't mean there's not ups and downs. That's why it's a fight.
Right, and it's a fight to the end.
Right up to the end.
Yeah. And this is Paul. Paul is saying, he's coming to the end of his life, and, you know, wretched man that I am, when will I be free from this, you know, indwelling sin with me? Paul, you know, who gave perhaps the most of anyone. I mean, how many times was he beaten and crucified and shipwrecked and you know, treading water for a day and a half and all that? And yet he comes to a place where it's lamenting over the indwelling sin within his life.
Yeah.
That's how every Christian is going to be, no matter what level they're at, whatever, what scale, you know, they're trying to climb this mountain, and no matter where they are, as they get pushed back down and we come back up, this is the daily fight for all Christians. And yet we have to remember in 1 Thessalonians 3 that God is telling us, look, he is creating us to become more holy. And yes, when we die and we stand before God, our sin will be done with, and our struggle with sin will be done with, and we will stand fully righteous, fully holy, being clothed in the righteousness that Christ gained in his life lived. Mm-hmm. And our forgiveness of sin is in his death. And so our salvation is completely given to us by Christ, and we are holy for eternity because of Christ. And yet now we can actually have a foretaste of being able to have a relationship with God in a holy way. Went through righteousness, where we can come to God and we can love him as our Lord and Savior without the guilt of sin.
Yeah, yeah. And another aspect to that fight that we have, that fight for holiness, is that, and I already mentioned the battle between the old man and the new man, right? And what that really is a battle between the old world and the new world. Right, the new heavens and new earth that we have, as you've already said, a taste of. We have been joined to that new world in Christ.
Right.
And so it's not just an internal battle. It is that, of course, but it's a spiritual battle. And this is why Paul talks about spiritual warfare, right? It's a spiritual battle that we are partaking of in simple obedience. You know, you can tell your children, you know, obey your parents in the Lord, right? Honor your father and mother in the Lord. That is spiritual warfare, because why? The devil does not want your children to obey, right? So anyway, and beyond that, so what we have going on is this two ages at battle with one another, the old and the new, and we are a part of both right now. And that's why there's struggle. That's why there's strife. That's why there's this difficulty, because we live in two ages. We live in two worlds. We live here on this earth. We battle with the flesh and sin here. Why? Because we have been raised up and seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. So by faith, we are there and participate in the things of glory and have tasted the good things of God. But we are also here on this world that is not regenerate yet.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of Christians who struggle with this kind of feel as if they can see the righteousness that they should be, or the righteous way they should be living, but it's always out of their grasp. That there's this, I went to church today and I heard a great sermon, and I'm just feel the joy of the Lord, and then I come home and I get mad at my kid, and it's just this, for that fleeting moment. I actually was joyful in the presence of my Lord, and yet now it's just done. There's always that it's out of my grasp, and I think sometimes that is true, where it is always kind of out of our grasp. But we have to be careful that we don't think that our whole life is like that, because it's not. God is creating that within us. And more than likely, if you have that struggle, if you're lamenting the fact that you felt the joy of the Lord and then your sin knocked it out of you? Well, actually, you're in the place of a healthy Christian. This is how we're going to live.
Yeah, and the fact that they did have the joy.
Yes.
Right, that says it right there. And it's great that you have it in worship service. It's great that you have it on the Lord's Day, right? It's we're told that that day is a particularly special day where we ought to feel those things. That's why it's one day of rest. Mm-hmm. And the other days are days, you know, not always of trial and tribulation, but those other days are days of work. And on the Lord's Day is that day when we ought to, if there are any days, that we're able to taste and see that the Lord is good when we gather with the saints. Can you know, there be that pleasure that will last beyond the Lord's Day? Yeah. Or even beyond the worship hour.
or we can find on a Tuesday.
It
can happen.
It can happen.
And that's why we should be reading the word and praying every day. And we all fail at that as well.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we give up. You know, God's mercy is new every morning. His grace is given to us new every morning. And we should be living like that too. Here's a new day. And Ryle talks about this. The actual conscious thought of, I am going to live righteously today. And when you fall and when you sin, you repent. And then you say, I've repented. I'm now going to live righteously.
Yeah.
This is what Jesus tells people. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. That's what we have to tell ourselves. It doesn't mean, and this is where whenever you get this kind of discussion, you get into this, well, you know, now you're going to become antinomian in the sense that, I've sinned. Oh, okay, you know, that's fine. No big deal. I'll just move on. No. We need to lament over our sin, but we also can't let it be something that just drags us down to the place where we give up.
Yeah, and I think that's important for us to remember in the context of the Christian life, in this walk, that we don't allow it to burden and take us down. Now, there are consequences to sin, right? And sometimes we do something and it really messes things up, right?
Right.
But that's not the typical, right? I mean, it's not the typical where there are giant consequences and your life is over or something like that. But that can happen. But normally, it's as you said, and we continue to just walk the walk. I think much of the time is, as you said, though, is that we're just not that conscious or self-aware. That we are meant to live a particular way. We just kind of get up, do our thing, and aren't thoughtful all the time about our walk, about what am I going to do when I get up? But, you know, is it scripture? Is it something else? Is it prayer? Is it, I got to get my first cup of coffee. You know, coffee is important.
If you're not awake, seriously, if you're not awake, praying is not going to
be. No, but it's you know, where are your thoughts and your desires for the day? And we're just not always very conscious about. We're kind of like, we just go about and do the things that we tend to do every day.
Right.
Right. It's kind of like we're on, it's rote. We just do what comes naturally. And we need to do things sometimes to get out of bad habits, not naturally to us. We need to do things that break old habits or break bad habits and to get into new habits of whether it's scripture or prayer or spending time with family, whatever the case might be, in order to draw us closer, like getting up and going to worship, right? I mean, how often do we hear as leaders in the church, I just couldn't make it, I slept in, or something of that nature. Or I was up too late, and then I had to sleep in.
Or I was up too late. That's why I was falling asleep during the sermon.
Yeah, there's another one. Yeah. So I mean, these aren't to make you feel guilty, but these are things that we need to be aware of. There are consequences when you do something at night. Well, or consequences if you don't get up in the morning.
Right.
God has given you certain things to bless you, and you need to take advantage of those things for them to be a blessing.
Right. It's making what should be important in your life important in your life.
Yeah,
and it's taking the steps. Now, of course, there's every now and then something happens where,
of course
you're going to be out late for whatever reason. But taking a conscious effort to get to bed at a decent hour before the Lord's Day is something that all Christians need to do, and all Christians will benefit from being awake during the service. Ryle talks about this. He talks about what do we give up? What do we lose in this struggle for holiness? And the first two, I think, are you know, it's like, okay, well, that makes sense. You know, our own self-righteousness We give up our self-righteousness. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. We are not relying on ourselves for holiness. We understand that God is creating within us. And so it is not my works that get me to that place of righteousness. It is the work of God within me. Mm-hmm. Okay, we get that. Sins. Well, of course, we must, a great book to read, but one that is destructive to a conscious soul is John Owen's The Mortification of Sin, mm-hmm. which is a great, fantastic book and very helpful, but it just very convicting. Mm-hmm. And so, but we understand that we want to mortify our sins and kill them off so that we can produce habits of righteousness. But the third one that Ryle talks about is actually ease. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of what you're talking about, where the quest for holiness in our lives is something that is not just something that's going to come to us easy. It's something that we might have to, and probably do, will have to, order our lives in such a way that we are, taking the time to read our Bible, to pray, to be on church where we're not falling asleep during the sermon, where we're actually taking what would be an easy day and saying, you know what, I could spend 12 hours today resting, i.e. Saturday, which might be nice. And after the last few weeks, I want to take many days and just do that. But no, there should be something every day that says, no, I have to, the means of Scripture, the means of grace that is given to us, I need to sit under the preaching of the Word. I can't just not be in church because this is going to be helpful to my soul. Well, that's taking effort. Mm-hmm. And that's what Ryle's talking about, is that the ease, we don't allow ourselves to become so lethargic in life that we are not taking the time to do the things, the works of righteousness that we can then become holier as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it sounds as though Ryle is saying that the cost to the Christian is everything having to do with the self. Self-righteousness, yes. The sins of self, and ease, the things I like to do, the pleasures that I like to partake of, not necessarily sinful, right. but just the ease of life. That these things need to die, right. That we need to die to them.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that there isn't joy in these things, or pleasure. Sitting around something we used to do and where we would get together once a month and sit around and talk theology, mm-hmm. in a very relaxed, fun setting that was very enjoying.
So you're not saying you can't just sit around a campfire and talk.
Right. You can do that. For those of you who want to indulge in things like cigars, which I just don't get. But if, you always hear about that Presbyterians. Oh, they're out there with their cigars and whiskey.
Yeah. I got one in front of me who doesn't like cigars. I know that.
Yeah. Sorry. It's just me.
Not just you.
But that's a wonderful, relaxing, joyful time. Mm-hmm. And what are you doing? You're relaxing. You're talking about the things of God. And even through that, this holy talk, this pilgrim, Bunyan talks about this in Pilgrim's Progress, mm-hmm. But especially in the second part with Christiana, this as we live our lives, let us go along the road, mm-hmm. and talk about the things of the Lord. Yeah. The sweet balm to our souls are, mm-hmm. the things of the Lord. And we could be doing other things that maybe the world would say is more fun or more joyful, but we are dedicating ourselves to the things of God. And so while other people may from the outside look and say, well, that's so boring.
Yeah, yeah.
We find joy.
Well, why would we ever even want to do this?
I mean,
what's our motivation behind all this? I mean, why would we give up these things?
A nice Sunday morning to sleep in?
Yeah, I mean.
Because we love our Savior.
And loving Him demands it?
I would say yes.
If I'm saved,
right?
Why be good?
Oh, right. Well, Mr. Antinomian.
Oh, is that what that is? Oh, okay.
Yeah, but again, Ryle does talk about that, where he's saying, "Look, as a Christian, you should have these desires."
Yeah.
In fact, if you don't have these desires, then you need to check. What do you believe? What do you really believe?
Yeah, and this brings me back to, because this is an aspect of why we live the way we live, that was inculcated into me. It was kind of driven into me. And it's because we're united to a perfect Savior. Yep. Right? We are meant to have the same mind as Christ. Where is he? He's seated in heaven at the right hand of God. We are united to him who is holy and perfect and righteous in every way. You can't be united to one who is like that and not have it affect you. Yeah. we're a branch off of the vine. The new birth we have comes from the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is why we do what we do, because of that union that we have with him. And we have this new mind, this new heart, this new life, and everything flows out of that. And he is the source of it all. Like John says, the vine, and we're the branches. And mm-hmm. If you're a branch that's not producing, it gets lopped off. We are part of that. And I think that union, goes all into this talk about holiness. I'm not sure how much Ryle gets into that throughout the book as a whole, but there are other books that, talk about our holiness or our ethic, mm-hmm. With regard to union. And they've really, really impressed themselves upon me. John Murray talks about it in an article called The Dynamics of the Biblical Ethic. That's in his Principles of Conduct, mm-hmm. Which is, I find a very wonderful article. I'm not familiar with the book as a whole. I have it, of course, but I haven't read every article in it. But that one particular essay or article was very challenging and very enlightening. And there's another book in the tip of my tongue I'm not going to be able to get.
I believe Packer has a book called The Quest for Holiness.
Yeah, we've actually mentioned two books in just common conversation without even... You said The Quest for Holiness earlier, and I said The Pursuit of Holiness.
Yeah.
And that's by Jerry Bridges, I think.
Yes.
We have Holiness by Ryle, Pursuit of Holiness by Bridges. Yeah. We have The Quest for Holiness by...
Bridges or Packer.
By Packer. Yeah. So we've referenced all of these, and some of them we didn't even know we referenced. Yeah. But I think that there's another one called The Mystery of Godliness or The Mystery of Holiness by Marshall. Mm. And that has everything it's an old book, but it has everything to do with the pursuit of holiness or the quest of holiness or sanctification, but in regard to being united to Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I think that's a really, really helpful way of getting at the holiness and why Christians ought to be seeking holiness and pursuing holiness is because of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a blessed reason, because it pulls us away from the whole sense of being law dominated, or how do we know if what we're doing is obedient? Well, does it conform to God's law? I mean, that's one way to do it. But when we do that, we sometimes fall into a self-righteousness or into a legalism about it, because it's law-based, and that's kind of what we do. We kind of move into sort of a works orientation. But
we're just naturally wired for that.
Yeah, yeah, no, you mentioned that earlier, but I think when we do it in regard to being united to Jesus Christ, I really think that changes at least our thinking. I mean, we might be doing it properly, but it changes our whole world.
I always love it when Paul reminds the people he's writing to that of their very sinful lifestyle before Christ, and then he says, "Stop doing those things." So, in other words, they're still actually committing the same kinds of sins that they were committing before Christ, and now they've become Christians. They're still struggling with the same sins, and he's telling them, "Look, you used to live like this. This was who you were in your life, but now you've been washed. You've been saved by Christ. Now you can stop living like this. Before, you were trapped in the struggle. You were trapped in your own sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a corpse do? A corpse can do nothing except decay. And now you've been washed. You've been redeemed. Live holy lives." And in 1 Thessalonians 3, when it talks about our command is to be as holy as God is holy. What? Now, some people have taken this to a wrong conclusion, the idea that we can have a perfect sinful status in this life. And I think that this just is not the case. We're not going to get to the place where we are fully holy, where we are fully righteous, this side of glory. And yet we've still been commanded that this is to be our goal. How can God give us a goal like this, to be holy as God is holy, knowing that we're not going to make it until we are with him?
How can he do that?
Yeah.
Because he's God.
Okay.
Because he's showing you the goal, and the goal is meant to always be pursued, and the goal shows you what will happen, right? And so you know that the Lord will bring you to that perfection. The problem is thinking you are in that perfection here and now.
That's good.
Yeah. Right? And doing that, thinking like the perfectionists of old have done, maybe they're still around. I don't know of any perfectionists, modern day perfectionists. Are there modern day perfectionists?
Oh, absolutely. Are
there really?
I don't think I can name a famous
a teacher
one,
or anything. Yeah.
But there are holiness movements that actually do teach that you can reach a state of holiness. In fact, I have met Christians that believe that they are in a state of holiness. And if you're not perfectly righteous, then you're not a Christian. So as soon as you, that's a really bad understanding of sin, for one thing.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it's this idea that I will sin, like I will tell a lie. Okay, I've told a lie, now I've sinned. And okay, I asked forgiveness. Now I've asked forgiveness, so I'm covered. Now I'm back in perfect righteousness again. And so until you can find something that you can say, that is a specific sin, then you're going to be in a state of righteousness without the understanding or teaching that our motives can be sinful, our thoughts can be sinful. Mm-hmm. No, it has to be an actual act of sin that then takes us out of a place of righteousness.
Yeah, that's weird.
It is something that some churches, you'll find this in holiness.
Yeah.
You know, holiness churches and
I get that. I just didn't, I didn't specifically know about the way in which they were thinking about sin and falling out, you know, into sin and out of sin and everything. You know, B.B. Warfield has really excellent volumes on perfectionism, mm-hmm. and you know, those movements, and I think it's like two volumes of his writings, which is just a lot of words.
Yeah, I didn't know it was two volumes.
Okay. Maybe it is. I could be wrong on that. And I'm just trying to look up. It's over there on my shelf, but I can't see it from here. So sorry. Ryle is not.
No, Ryle is not teaching
promoting
that.
Anything like that.
Ryle was really interesting when it came to how he dealt with people he disagreed with. He looked at, pretty much he would look at the good in people and the good things they were saying and just overlook the other things. He talked about these holiness conferences that were happening, and he was saying, well, this is great. He didn't endorse everything, mm-hmm. but he was saying, look, they're meeting together and they're saying, how can we be more holy? Well, that's a good thing. And I think, I'm not sure if I agree with that endorsement,
mm-hmm. yeah.
Of, because along with that, we know what happened in the Second Great Awakening. We know what happened in the whole burned out district. Now, he was in England. He was writing just past the time of the Second Great Awakening. He wouldn't have known the damage that came from that kind of teaching when it came to the gospel, and as well as the higher life movement that was happening at the time that he's writing, the conferences that he's talking about, are the kind of foundation that led to what I was just talking about a little bit ago. This idea that you can reach a place of complete righteousness, complete holiness, where you're in a sinless state. He would not have endorsed that. He did not believe that. He would not have said, oh, that's good teaching. Mm-hmm. He would have said, no, that's unbiblical.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was still looking at those conferences saying, here's people that want to get together and talk about how can we live holier lives. And that was a good thing. I think maybe he should have been a little more nuanced in that, but you know, I've got 150 years of hindsight
to be able to look back on. I've really appreciated Ryle and many of his writings, especially his stuff on the Gospel of Mark. So he's solid.
He's
devotional in his. I mean, well, that he's in the class that you.
Yeah.
that you're, but just I mean, even his writing on holiness is like a devotional read.
Yeah.
So it's not so much that you're reading him in order to get to learn how to be devotional. Right. The reading of him is devotional.
He's very clear. This is something every Christian needs to be pursuing. Mm-hmm. But he understands that every Christian's going to be struggling with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's where Ryle goes back to the place of look, you're going to struggle with this, but you need to do it. And here's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your self-righteousness. It's going to cost you your sins. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And it's going to cost you your ease. In other words, this is something you're going to actually have to work at. It's not something that's going to come easily for anyone. We are all going to struggle with different sins. We're all going to struggle at different times in our lives. That's why the body of Christ has been brought together, so that we might help each other through these things. What are we supposed to confess our sins to one another? And we're to build each other up. So someone 1 year is struggling through some sin that is really has a grip on their lives, and they go to the people of the church who are not struggling at that time, who are mature, and they can help them become holier by not only their example and their advice, but by their mercy and their coming alongside them and building them up, mm-hmm. and saying, look, yes, we understand you're struggling with this sin. We are there for you. Mm-hmm. We're going to help you through this. And they're going to come back the next week and say, this week was a bad week. I just, this sin. And the mature saints of God need to say, let's pray, because Christ died for those sins. And the Holy Spirit is going to produce sanctification in you. Let's see what next week brings. Let's keep going. And then years later, that same Christian who might have struggled for years has been brought to a place of maturity, where then somebody's coming to them saying, I'm struggling with this sin. I just don't know. I'm never going to be able to get past this sin. And that's that. Now the mature saint is looking at this person saying, I'm going to help you. Let's pray. And this is why the people of God are there and good for each other, and how we are supposed to be caring and loving and helping people. Just like we needed to be helped. So like we need to be helped now. Why do we do this? Because we have been redeemed, we have become saints, and we have become the people of God, and we will eventually get to that place where we are fully holy and we are fully righteous and we have no more sin to have to deal with.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a listener-supported podcast, and so you can go to reformforum.org/donate to see how you can support this podcast as well as others. And if you are interested, you can take a look at westminsteropc.org to find out more about the church that Rob and I serve. Or for other churches in the Chicagoland area, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time, we're actually going to start a new series.
Oh.
And it is.
What are we doing? How exciting.
The kingdom of God and man's fourfold state.
The kingdom of God and man's fourfold estate?
Yeah.
All right. Well, that sounds like it might be interesting.
Yeah, you should listen.
I should. All right. Well, hey, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.